So I get these flyers in the mail. Many of you probably get them as well. Mike, we need your used car. We are giving top dollar for your 2012 RAV4. And just for a second, it tempts me. A newer car would be nice. Maybe something that's a little bigger, a little more bells and whistles, you know, seats that heat up, a backup camera. Of course, that means there's more things that will break down and cost me money in the future. But only after a few seconds, common sense takes over. And, you know, I'm not really looking for a new vehicle. Our vehicle's doing well right now. And whatever I do, it's going to cost me. I don't care how much they give me for my trade-in, I will have to pay some kind of price. So the ad goes in the trash. And I realize the cost would be substantial. For instance, if you get a car that's 5 years newer and half the miles, even with the trade-in, it's going to cost into the thousands. If it was only a few hundred dollars, I'd jump all over it because I would have to give up very little and would get a great gain. Now, the dealership's not going to do that. They're in it to make money, and I don't have a problem with that. But I'm sure the dealerships would love it. If everyone who got that ad, and you know they work to a certain extent, or else they wouldn't keep doing them. But if everybody who got that ad just rushes right out, doesn't really think about it, trades in their car, gets a new loan, gets extended payments or a higher payment, and in the excitement and that adrenaline rush that comes with getting a new vehicle, they really forget to consider if they need it or if it's worth it right now in their current situation. You know, Jesus told us to consider the cost, especially when following Christ. When I talk to people before baptizing them, I express, no matter what their age is, I express to them, this is a lifelong decision. If they're young, I'm expressing that to their parents as well. You need to train them up now and make sure they get to church and make sure they are following the Bible, make sure they're reading their Bible. That this is a serious decision. And that God has expectations for you in your service and in your conduct. He expects you to follow His word. You see, Jesus is not just a Savior, He is Lord. Now, this doesn't mean every trial will disappear or that life on this earth will get easier. In fact, sometimes it gets harder. The thing is Christ is with us through it. Now, unfortunately, sometimes those people who have called on the name of Jesus not only don't consider the cost, they aren't paying a cost. Maybe their life changed for just a little while, and then it's just back to the world. And yet, because they did a thing, they feel saved. You know, Greg Laurie, he wrote, they are settling for a brand of Christianity that isn't biblical, one that embraces Jesus as Savior but neglects Him as Lord. It is big on self-esteem, but it is small on self-denial. It celebrates success but repudiates suffering. This brand of Christianity is not changing our world. Well, of course it's not changing our world if it isn't changing the person making the confession. You know, the first century church turned the world upside down. Why? Because Christians knew their faith would cost them, and they embraced it anyway, knowing that even if it led to their death, it was still the better proposition. Pastor Greg continued, he says, if our faith is not turning us upside down, it certainly isn't going to turn our world upside down. How much do we dishonor Christ, who gave up everything for us, when we give up nothing for Him? Jesus warned us there would be a cost for following Him, not in order to be saved, but as a loving response to Christ for saving us. We devote ourselves solely to Him. We deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily to follow Him. And we do this because He has redeemed us. And that redemption cost Jesus more than we can fathom. Remember from Ruth chapter 3 how we learned that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. And as a redeemer, he is a type of Christ. As we finish up our study of Ruth this morning, Boaz is confronted with a deal in which he has already considered the cost of redeeming Ruth and is more than willing to pay it. So we're going to look at what Boaz had to pay. We're going to look at what Christ had to pay and how it all comes down to what a really good deal it is for us. So first thing we're going to look at is just what was Boaz's cost? Well, he's got a financial cost. He is buying a parcel of land. And that land will eventually go to the child that is to carry on Elimelech's name, not Boaz's name. That land cannot be shared with any other future children he and Ruth might have. It couldn't be broken up or split up between his other children. And Boaz never gets that cost back. There is a legacy cost. His first child by Ruth will not be considered his. Oh, he's going to raise him. He's going to feed him and provide him. I'm sure the child will love him. But the child is reckoned as from the line of Elimelech. It's going to be like it's Mahlon's child. And then this decision is going to change Boaz's entire life. He's going to go from being a single wealthy landowner to married with the intention of having a baby as soon as possible. So considering who he was, Boaz gave up a lot. Well, what about Jesus' cost? What did Jesus give up to redeem us? We're just going to look at some Bible verses to get to that answer. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." You know, Christ in heaven with God the Father had unspeakable riches and glory. And he had that relationship to the Father face to face that he is going to leave to come to the earth. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." So Jesus went from riches to poverty. Well, how did he become poor? Philippians 2:7 says he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. When you read Philippians chapter 2, we see Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, meaning that when he took on flesh, he didn't cling to certain aspects of his deity. He wasn't in the full presence of glory any longer. He was no longer in a pain-free environment. He would experience things he had never before experienced: hunger, thirst, physical pain, weariness. And while Jesus is our authority, he willingly subjected himself to human authority. The creator of the universe became a suffering servant. 1 Peter chapter 1:18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We were ransomed. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He shed that on the cross. He gave up his life. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" I believe worse than the physical pain for Jesus was the separation from the Father that he endured as he, the curse of the sins of every single human being. What was the curse for sin that God gave in the garden? It was death and separation. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The curse from the sins of every single human being, past, present, and future, was laid upon his shoulders on the cross. And as the Father turned away from him, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is what Jesus paid to be our kinsman redeemer. That is what our salvation cost the Lord. So let's see how this plays out. Open up to Ruth 4, if you're not there already. Boaz has gone up to the gate of the city and sat down there. He's just waiting. The city gates where all the business of the community was handled. Leaders gathered there, the elders gathered there, and business of the community was taken care of. They would judge disputes. They would witness transactions. They would hold council meetings, so to speak. And so Boaz went there to sit and to wait. And then the Redeemer, the one that Boaz talked about, said, there's another Redeemer closer than me. They're just waiting for him. He came by. And this is kind of a friendly ambush. So as he walks by, Boaz says, hey, sit down, buddy, friend. Come on, we need to talk. And so he sits down. And then Boaz gathers 10 of the city elders to sit down and witness what is about to transpire. And so I want you to notice something here. The cost of redemption was paid for in public. Cost of redemption was paid for in public. So they sat down, they gathered the elders together, and they began negotiations. This is going to be decided out in the open. There was no opportunity for any underhanded dealings in the case of Boaz and this other redeemer. You know, our redemption in Christ was a very public affair. Now, the Pharisees tried to keep it, at least the conspiracy regarding the trial, a secret. Even that came out because we have the accounts written in the Scriptures. But Jesus was beaten in public. He was humiliated as he carried his cross in a parade-like fashion to Golgotha. People standing along each side of the road, mocking him as he went along. His crucifixion was just outside the city for all to see. His pain, his humiliation were on display for the entire world. And yet none of that mattered. He loved us so much, it was worth it for Jesus to redeem us. Not only was Jesus' redemption a public act, let me throw this on you. Our receiving his redemption should be a public act. My religion is a private thing. That's not a thing. Some people say that. Jesus paid for us in public, and he expects our faith to be public. We're not in the secret service for the Lord. When we confess Christ, we do it before others. Our baptism is a public confession and a witness to others that we have died to ourselves. We are rising up out of the water and we are born again into new life. Jesus once said that everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge you before the angels of heaven. He says, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. See, Jesus redeeming us is that big a deal to God that we need to also publicly receive that redemption. You know, the way Boaz handles this, I think it's pretty slick. He's a smart guy. He only mentions the land at first. So he's like, hey, you know Naomi came back, right? You know, Naomi, her husband Elimelech died, and then her two sons died. And so anyway, she's selling Elimelech's land, and it needs to stay in the family. It needs to stay in the clan. And you, my friend, you're the closest redeemer. And so you can buy it right now in the presence of all these witnesses here. Exercise your responsibility as a kinsman redeemer. But if you don't want to, yeah, just say so. Just say so. Because I'm next in line, and if you don't do it, I will. And so what he's done is he's forced this other relative to make a snap decision. There's no going home and talking this over with the wife. There's no thinking about it. And so he's got to come up with this decision. He says, okay, I'll redeem it. And as he's thinking about it, he's probably thinking, hey, you know, this is a good deal. I can buy the land. I get to keep it for myself. Naomi's sons died. Naomi's husband's dead. Naomi's too old to get married and have more children. That means it's going to go to my children. The land will still stay in the family. But then Boaz gives that little extra information. Oh, yeah, by the way, the day you buy the field from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So not only do you have the responsibility to redeem the land, you need to redeem the legacy. And the context leads me to assume this man has a wife and children because he's got an inheritance he's wanting to protect. Now, wouldn't that be kind of awkward? You leave home in the morning, kiss your wife goodbye. You come home with a young woman on your arm. She's moving in with us because I married her. I'm a redeemer. What could I do? And so again, he's got to make a quick decision. And he's thinking now, this is not such a good deal for me. And so the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. You take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. See, he's worried about what's going to happen to his sons and what he already has. And so do you catch that? He's saying, the cost of redemption is too great for me. I am not willing to pay what it costs. It would endanger his own legacy. It would, his own inheritance. Now, we don't know this, but the fact that Ruth was a Moabite, not just a foreigner, but from a people who several generations earlier attacked and oppressed Israel, may have something to do with it. Because Boaz was very careful to say, you inherit, or you will also purchase Ruth, the Moabite. You will obtain Ruth, the Moabite. And so in all, the impression is that Ruth is going to drag him down. She's going to mess up his plans. You know, we should praise God right now that Jesus didn't say, oh, I can't redeem those Gentiles because that might affect the inheritance of my people. We can praise Jesus that he didn't look down upon sinful man and say, I'm not paying for that. The cost of redemption is too much. You know, Christ's redemption didn't lessen the inheritance of the Hebrews at all. The Hebrews thought it did. They didn't like the idea of Gentiles being in the faith. They didn't see how Gentiles could be saved, especially if they weren't under the law. But that's not how God saw it. Instead, we see that the cost of redemption guarantees us an inheritance. If you remember just a little bit ago, 1 Ephesians 1:7 said, in Christ we have redemption by his blood and forgiveness by his grace. And just a few verses after that, in verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, he says we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. But we have obtained an inheritance. You see, when you proclaim the Lord publicly, you are buried and raised with him. You are born again into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. You are now part of the family of God. Believer, Jesus' work on the cross means you have an eternal inheritance. Now, the other Redeemer doesn't want to endanger the inheritance he's giving to his children. Boaz is willing to redeem Ruth. So they had this strange way to sign a contract. One of them took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And Boaz makes this public confession in front of the elders that he brought in to witness the transaction. He says, I have bought from Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech. And he says, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead, so it may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. You might hear some people say, well, that's sexist. He bought her? But actually, it isn't. This was a custom from God so that women wouldn't get beaten down and taken advantage of. It helped women in that day, in that culture. It didn't denigrate them. Ruth wasn't a slave. She was a wife, and she was going to be married to a man who loved her. A situation she'd probably told herself she would never have when she decided to come to Bethlehem with Naomi. She probably didn't even realize the blessings of her statement of faith when she said, your God will be my God. Now, you're in the same situation that Ruth was in. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Something else to point out. Boaz made it a point that he did this so the name of the dead may not be cut off. Because if no one would redeem, then the name of Elimelech is cut off from the land in the future. The legacy's gone. Either you receive Christ and the redemption that comes by his blood, or you refuse it. God's given us that. God's given us that freedom to choose that. He loves us that much. And with the redemption comes your inheritance. And so either you have an inheritance with Christ, or if you refuse, then you are cut off from the blessings of God eternally without Christ. As we continue looking into the chapter and as things progress here, we see that the cost of redemption changes lives. All the people at the gate, okay, said, they had an audience for this. Not just the elders, they had an audience for this, folks. The elders, it says, all the people and the elders say, we are witnesses. And then they proclaim a blessing. May you be like Rachel and Leah. May you be like the house of Perez, son of Judah by Tamar. You know, Boaz and his people are of the tribe of Judah. And they're saying to this woman who was outside of the fellowship of Israel, she's a foreign woman, may you be like our most precious women. It's kind of a rebirth for Ruth, the Moabite. You know, Jesus told us, you must be born again. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus paid for that old life so we could have a new life. And by Boaz's redemption, Ruth and Naomi now have new lives as well. It says that Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. If we think back to chapter 1, Naomi said, call me bitter. Right? Call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant, because God has dealt bitterly with me. I want you to think of that same woman now. The people are praising God on her behalf. God did not leave her without a redeemer. He will take care of you. He will take care of your daughter-in-law. How blessed you are, Naomi. And they take this new baby and they place it in her arms. And it says that Naomi took the child and they laid him on her lap and became his nurse. She got to take care of this baby. She never thought she would have this day. And Ruth, her husband dead, leaves everything she knows. Her land, her people, everything she knows to faithfully accompany her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem to take care of her. And she'd probably put the idea of marriage or children out of her mind. She just figured it would be her and Naomi struggling to eat for the rest of their lives. And God changed all of that. Ruth is married to a man, an honorable man, a good man who loves her. He is wealthy, a wealthy enough man that they never have to worry about finances again. And now a son is born. And Naomi went from being bitter back to being pleasant. From empty to full, from want to plenty, from fear to security. The prophet Isaiah said, God will provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. See, God did all this for His glory. God saves you for His glory. The women of the town say a son has been born to Naomi. By the levirate marriage, the son, the child that's born, is to take the place of Mahlon. And in that sense, he is reckoned as hers, and he will inherit all that Elimelech owned. And then the women provide a name. And I have no idea why they got to name the child. It says, the women of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And after this, the chapter ends with a lineage going back from Perez, the son of Judah, through David, or Solomon. And when you look at the ancestry here, you see some pretty sordid stories. And it should make us realize that we cannot add to the payment for our redemption. We're bankrupt before the Lord. There was nothing Ruth could add that would help Boaz redeem her. There's nothing we can add to our salvation either. Jesus paid it all. There's a doctrine that some Christians hold to. It's a doctrine called, it's a purgatory. And it's this idea that after we die, there is a place of suffering where we can purge our sins before we're able to get to heaven. Now, aside from there being no biblical basis for this, it goes against the very idea of Jesus being our Redeemer. If Ruth could have paid something to redeem herself, she didn't need Boaz. And by the same token, when Jesus suffered for our sins on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And the Greek word there for "it is finished" is tetelestai. And that word is a word that was written on documents, legal documents, on in ancient business documents, to indicate that a transaction was paid in full. Jesus paid our redemption in full. There is nothing we can add. And to think that there would be a place we would go after we have died in order to suffer for our sins, to help pay for our sins, is so disrespectful to the body and the blood of Christ. There is nothing we can add to Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "Yeah, you go to this other place, you work off some of that sin, and then you'll be with me in paradise." No, he said, "Today." When we look at the genealogy, man, we should thank God that Jesus paid it in full. And he starts with Perez. Perez was born because Judah kept his third son from fulfilling the law of levirate marriage with his daughter-in-law Tamar. It's in Genesis 38 if you want to look at the whole thing. Tamar had married his son. His son died without a child. Married his second son. Judah's second son died without a child. And Judah says, "Well, yeah, I've got my third son. He's not old enough yet. You go back to your family and wait." And Tamar was waiting. And she realized Judah wasn't going to give her the third son because he didn't want that one to die too. And he was old enough now, and Judah didn't come along and or anything. And so she dressed up as a prostitute and lured Judah. And she conceived by Judah, her father-in-law. And that baby that was born from that union was Perez. Okay? That's in the bloodline here. Boaz's mother was Rahab. Find that in Matthew's genealogies. That's the prostitute from the book of Joshua who hid the Hebrew spies as they scoped out Jericho. Ruth and Rahab are both foreign women. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse's the father of David. David, who would later become King David, who many people know is famous because he commits adultery with Bathsheba and then conspires to kill her husband. He murders her husband because of the child. With a history like that, there's no way you can add to what God has done to redeem. There isn't enough righteousness in any of us to pay for our sins, no matter how long we had to do it. Isaiah wrote, "All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags." Paul said, "I count everything as rubbish compared to the greatness of simply knowing Jesus." And this is what makes grace so amazing. God just loves and gives, and he gives and he loves. Even Boaz, who knew his first child with Ruth would be reckoned to Elimelech, God didn't forget that. Boaz is the famous one in this because we have it in the scriptures. The genealogies, they all have Boaz listed as the father of Obed. God didn't forget that. And God draws a line straight from Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, to Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. And just from the ancestry alone, we see that Jesus redeems every tongue, tribe, and nation. We see the depths of man's depravity and that God is willing to forgive when we come to Christ as our Lord. Murder, sexual sin, Jesus paid for all of it. And even though we can't add to our salvation, we still need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. not to be saved, but because Jesus saved us. We need to be devoted to Jesus because of what he gave up for us. And so we are called to deny ourselves, and we live for Jesus first, for others second, and for ourselves last. Ruth is an amazing love story. Hallmark will never come close to it. And love stories are compelling because they mirror the best love story of all. When we look at Boaz, we look back at him, what does he gain? A loving bride. What does Jesus gain? A loving bride. His church. You know, as I close this morning, Jesus talks about the church, but he even compares that to marriages in Ephesians chapter 5. Our Christian marriages are supposed to reflect the love that Christ has for us. Paul wrote, chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We've already seen what Jesus gave up, right? Husbands, you're to do likewise. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus paid for that. And that means we have a decision to make. Do you remember from chapter 3 how Ruth came into Boaz when he was sleeping on the threshing floor? She came in seeking to be redeemed. Basically, she said, will you redeem me? And Boaz said he would see to it. We need to come to Jesus. If you've never made the decision for Christ, you need to come to Jesus and say, will you redeem me? He's already paid for it. He's given it out there to you as a free gift. You just need to receive it on faith. Put your faith in Christ, his burial, his death, burial, and resurrection. He draws us with kindness and with love. But we still have to come to him seeking that redemption. I think the gospel's been pretty clear this morning about what Jesus gave up for us. His death on the cross that paid for our sins. The fact that we have to make a decision follow him and to receive that. And if you've not done that, I just invite you today as we're doing this song, that you would just come up and meet one of our elders up here and make that confession publicly. And follow up into what we need to do that, to be buried in baptism. If it's something that you're wrestling with and struggling with and you're just, man, you just can't pull that trigger yet. Just talk to me after church. Talk to me some, call me this week. We'll talk about that. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we can't imagine the depths of your love. Lord, we know that it's higher than the highest thing we can think of. It's deeper than the deepest. Nothing can separate us from it. But Lord, I pray that you would work on hearts today to open them up to receive your love and to respond accordingly. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.